The Talmud Chacham, the Chaver, Rav Yudah Halevi, is talking about the significance of brachot. And really, this is something that should be studied at much greater length. The whole idea of saying brachot, how a bracha is supposed to be said, its meaning, its significance. We sometimes or very often get into the bad habit of, you know, the Gita, a murmul up a bruche. We just say brachot sometimes by as a matter of shakol niyah bedvaro, you know. And the fact is that shakol niyah bedvaro is an unbelievable statement of praise to God. Everything is yours. Not only is it a matter of praise, it's one of those mitzvot, and it's mostly midrabanan. Our rabbis enacted the whole idea of brachot. What it does is, it's a means of strengthening and reinforcing time after time, so many times during the course of a day, the fact that we believe in God, the fact that we can communicate with Him, that He is near to us, that He is awesome. There are so many things, aside from the basic idea that we are expressing our gratitude. To be able to express gratitude is most probably one of the most significant, acts that a human being can do. And most probably, if there would be more expressions of gratitude, I have a sneaky suspicion, more marriages would stay together, more couples would stay together. But now you can't say it. People have difficulty. There are all sorts of mental blocks. We don't express our feelings the way we should. And expressing them, a bracha means not only that I express something, but that I realize it. We can go through a whole day and not realize things that people do for us. And the idea of bracha is I have to realize that I'm the beneficiary of so much blessing. I'm a beneficiary. If you have this sense of gratitude, you're well ahead of the game. You're already a different kind of human being. On page 147, he had said, about 7 or 8 lines from the bottom, tradition teaches that the smallest measure of praise, which it is man's duty to offer to God, consists in 100 blessings daily. The sheet that you have in front of you, underlined, Halacha Gimel, Chayiv Adam Levareich, V'chol Yom Me'a Brachot Lefachot. A person is obligated to say 100 blessings at least every day. 100 blessings. This is the Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Berurah is the Chafetz Chaim. You'll see where it is underlined Brachot. So he says the following, Hatam, Lefi Shohayu Meitim B'chol Yom Me'a Nefashot Mi'Yisrael. Toward the end of Sefer Shmuel Bet, we are told that there was a plague that descended upon the Jewish people. And during we have a tradition that 100 people a day died. And David HaMelech therefore instituted that we should say, as a kapara, a sense of atonement for that, we should say 100 brachas a day. Tiking David al zeh levarech mea brachot b'chol yom. It was David who instituted that we should say 100 brachot. V'inei b'chol yom, onu mevarchim od yoter mimea brachot. He says that on any given day, we say more than 100 brachot. V'inei ketzad, how? And he's going to make the calculation for us. And of course, since the day begins at night, there's the bracha before going to sleep on Kriya Shema Shalamita, the bracha of Amatul. Ubishacha mevarech al netilas yadayim and asher yatzar. After one gets up, goes to the bathroom, washes netilas yadayim. So you say the bracha of netilas yadayim and the bracha of asher yatzar. V'od shesh esrei brachot bebirchat hashachar. There are 16 brachas, isn't that? We finally know. Hanosein lasech vivino lahavchin ben yom ben laila shelo osani gai pokeach ivrim zokev kefufim someich noflim ozei yisrael bigvura I wanted to stay away from the other one, the others I wanted to stay away from, because then you'll start up with me and I don't have time to deal with that today. So I know how to steer clear of brachas that I don't want to talk about. But there's a great deal to be said about that too. And then, you know, that's 18. By the way, have we been holding Mahalton Cup over here? Are we keeping count? 1, 2, 3, 3 and 16 is 19. So that's another three brachas. Where are we now? 22. Very good. That makes 22. Ubirchas tzitzis tefillin. So of course, for women, we're going to have to find a way in which those who are not women of the wall, they have to make up for birchas tzitzis and tefillin. Birchas tzitzis and tefillin, it's a total of three brachas. Three brachas we can handle already. Yes. Yes. I think women always davened. From a Brisker family? A Brisk family? That's very fascinating. Is it at all possible that we're getting more and more religious than our ancestors were? I tell you, I don't want to say any theories about it because I may say nonsense. But there are certain respects in which... when I was growing up, I don't remember seeing women or girls daven except on Shabbos or Yontif. They certainly davened at home, but did they daven? Like today, you can go all around the country, and on the highways, you can see girls with long skirts davening mincha, bekavana gedola. No. I think there's a... Yes. By the way, the Rambam didn't say that about women alone, because the Rambam holds that the mitzvah of davening is a mitzvah min haTorah. However, the number of prayers and what to be said, that was already instituted by the rabbis. That's even as far as men, males, you know, males are concerned, the same thing is true. So the Rambam does indeed say that the biblical requirement is, and it can be fulfilled if a person gets up and just says, God Almighty, thank you, help me. That's it. The mitzvah saseh min haTorah is fulfilled. I'm just afraid to say, does it have to do with the fact that we have, we've moved light years away in terms of education for girls and women. What was unknown 200 years ago, we're talking, it's at least 100 years since formal education for women began. So then I don't know what happened in all of the shtetlach in Galicia, and now I even find out Litta and Brisk. Maybe indeed the girls didn't daven, but to me from the Shulchan Aruch it seems they certainly must daven at least one tefillah a day, according to many others, at least Shacharis and Mincha, they don't have to daven Maariv. Be thankful for that. Maariv is always Maariv's tough. All right. Let's go further. According to our custom, we say two brachas on tefillin. So, what he's saying is the following. There are differences of opinion whether you say two brachot on tefillin, one on the shel yad and one on the shel rosh. There are other opinions that say you make only one bracha on the two. And on tefillin, it's you make one bracha. So that's a total of three, according to the opinion that says that you say two brachos on tefillin. We have 25. Ubarach Shamar and Yishtabach Baruch Shamar before Psuke de Zimra. And Yishtabach after Psuke de Zimra, that's another two. Birchas Krishma, Shachris Va'arvis, Im Birchat Yiru Einenu Shmona. Here we have to inject something. Birchat Krishma Shachris is Yotzer Oru Vore Choshech. Osei Shalom Vores Hakol, that ends, it's a long bracha that ends with Baruch Atah Hashem Yotzer Hamorot, that's one. And then you have Avo Rabba Baruch Atah Hashem Ohev Amo Yisrael before Shema. Baruch Atah Hashem Goal Yisrael before Shema. So that's three brachas which are called the brachot Kriyat Shema in the morning. In the evening, there are four or five. By four or five, I mean the following. By Mariv, there's first the bracha of Hamariv Aravim. There's the second bracha of Ohev Hamo Yisrael. There's the third bracha of Gaal Yisrael. And then there's the bracha of Hashkivenu, Shomer Amo Yisrael La'ad. Now in Chutz La'aretz, there's a fifth bracha, Yiru Einenu, if you remember. You remember, that's, by the way, one of the advantages of coming on Aliyah, that you don't say that long bracha, Yiru Einenu. And I don't even remember, you know, I said it for who knows how many years. I forgot it. I can't even say it. Those add up to a total of, shmona. So remember, it's eight only for one who lives in Chutz La'aretz. We're missing a bracha for those of us who live in Eretz Yisrael. But, you know, we can make, over here, we'll make it up. Eretz Yisrael can always make it up. If you're missing a bracha, if you're missing it, but you know, you can go to Tel Aviv and take a look at the Atlantic and make a bracha asher osa es hayam hagadol, God who made the big sea. What did I say? The Atlantic. I meant the Mediterranean, because the Atlantic really is just a tributary of the Mediterranean. You can always take another glass of water. But remember, the only time you really have to make a bracha on a glass of water is if you want to drink it and you're thirsty. Only the Mishnah says, you've been learning brachot if you've been by Rabbi Adler, Hashotem Mayim Litzma'o, the one who drinks water because one is thirsty. If you're not thirsty, and I imagine, you know, the doctors usually tell you how many glasses of water a day you should drink. It goes from 8 to about 13 glasses of water. You can reach a point at which you don't want to drink that water. You're not even thirsty for the water. You're only drinking it in order to get liquid into your body. You don't have to make a bracha. Or if you are drinking water in order to take down a pill, those of us, you know, who take pills... There are none who don't. All right. Harei shloshim v'chamesh, we have 35. V'chamishim v'sheva brachot v'shalosh tfilot. Each shmona esrei is 19 brachas. 19 times 3. I imagine 19 times 3 is 57. That's what he says. So we are already up to 92 brachot a day. U'b'shtei su'udot she'so'eid. If you eat two meals a day, and by the way, I imagine you know why he says two meals a day. Because supper you eat already, it's the next day. So it's not really two. Wait a minute, if so, then it's still last night's supper. So why does he say two? Maybe that's what they used to drink, eat two meals a day. Achat arvit v'achat shachrit. It doesn't seem like he ate during the day. Two sudot. So how many brachas do you have over there? That's sheish esrei brachot. What are the sheish esrei brachot? So he explains. Let's go on to the next column. Ki b'chol suda yesh shmona brachot. Every suda has eight brachot. There's al netilas yadayim, when you wash for bread, hamotzi, and then arba brachot shebebirchat hamazon. There are four brachot in birchat hamazon, hazonat hakol, al oretz vol hamazon, bonei berachem av Yerushalayim amein, hakelo hatov hu heitiv hu meitiv hu yeitiv lanu, tel al yechasvenu. They used to, We occasionally do it on Shabbos. By right, it should always be done. But they used to do it even during the week, that Birkat HaMazon would be on a kos of wine. So then you have the bracha on the kos of wine. And then you have the bracha of Al HaGefen that you say after the cup of wine. Harei b'sach hakol meya u'shmona brachas. 108. V'im kein av b'yom ha'tainis shechoser lo suda achat, on a fast day, when you don't have the meal during the day, you have the meal at night. Gam kein mekayim meya brachas, you still have meya brachas, because each meal is 8. And if you have 108, but you take off one meal, 108 minus 8 is 100. Is that good? Over Yom HaShabbat, on Shabbos, you're missing shlosh esrei brachos mea mea. Where are you? Okedisa b'morgan avron, because your shmona esrei is down. It's down to 7 each shmona esrei, but there are 4 shmona esreis. There's a musaf also, so it's 7 times 4 on Shabbat. 7 times 4, 21. So what I'm 28. So what we're missing is 7. 14, 21, 28. Okay. I learned according to the old math. I know my tables. I just have to remember. So there on Shabbos, what's missing are 13 from the 100. To Kedishim Magana Ramisham. Al-Kain Yidal HaShlimon B'minei Pedos U'Legodim. So how do you make up the 13? You have a dessert. You take a fruit. V'im Einlo. Yotze Al-Pim HaTchak B'Amesh Yichav L'Shmor B'Yichas HaTorah V'HaMafter V'Yan Omein. If you're afraid you won't have the brachas, if you listen to the brachot that are said by people who get an aliyah, and you listen to their brachot, and you answer amen, then that bracha becomes like yours. That includes the maftar and the haftarah. Because I'm on the brachas, that's very important. It says one should not permit themselves to slide down the slippery slope of maybe making a bracha unnecessarily, because you have to get in the mea brachot, and you may therefore maybe it's even the glass of water that you don't really need, and you're going to make a bracha on it before and a bracha after. Remember, if you have an apple on Shabbos, there are 2 brachas. An apple is 2 brachas, not 1. There's a bracha before and there's a bracha after. Yeah, but then somebody may decide, listen, I've fallen so terribly behind, I'll have an apple, and I'll make a bracha before and after. Then I'll have a peach, and I'll make a bracha before and after. And then I'll have a pear, and I'll make a bracha before and after. So you should know, this poor fellow is already gone beyond the pale. You can't do that. Never to put oneself into that position. B'yom HaKippurim gam kein yotze b'shmiat habrachos k'mo b'shabbos on Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, of course, the problem is much more severe, because you don't have the meals. You don't have any of the meals. And yeah, but that one at night is the day before, and the one later at night is the next day. On both sides, you don't have. So Yom Kippur, or for that matter, Tisha B'Av, but Tisha B'Av is not as bad, wait a minute, because on Tisha B'Av there are 3 Shmona Esrei. The only thing is, on Yom Kippur there are 5. You have 5 Shmona Esrei. You have Mariv, Shachris, Musaf, Mincha, and Ne'ilah. So you on Yom Kippur, so you catch up over there. Ach, b'yom HaKippurim, he says, ach, hakol ha-cheshbonis, chosolo od sholosh brachos. So he said, no, if you listen to the Kriyas HaTorah, the people who say the brachos on Kriyas HaTorah, you can be yotze there, but you're still left 3 brachos short. And the Magen Avraham says, and this is really what we do, there's always somebody who walks around in shul with besamim during the course, ashmek tabik, you understand? So you can make it up by making the bracha of Borei Minei Besamim at a few crucial moments during the course of the day. The only thing, of course, that he hasn't, so he makes one important thing. Ach kolzman shelo yisir dato milahareyach or sil azor alvareh. If somebody made a bracha of Borei Minei Besamim and you still think that you want to smell it more, then you can't make another bracha until a period has passed that you weren't thinking about it at all. Because then you should not do that again. Bracha Shein Utsicha, that's an unnecessary bracha. Ah, this is what I was waiting for. The one thing that he had left out so far is, remember, there's the bracha of Asher Yotzar. Bracha of Asher Yotzar is certainly, even though on Yom Kippur it's less than you're not eating, so there's less Asher Yotzar, but Asher Yotzar certainly. And remember, the last week we learned the Kuzari where he talks about how significant and powerful that bracha of Asher Yotzar is. Okay, I think that's it. Oh, then yes, the Yosi al piat chak b'mashim echavin lishmor chazaras hashatz says it's possible that you can also be Yotzar by virtue of the fact that you listen to the Shemona Esrei and you listen to every bracha and you say Amen on every one of those brachas. So every one of the brachas of Shemona Esrei also counts for you. Therefore, then you know what it means, that we're up to about 150 brachas or more during the course of a day. But that's only al pi hadchak when you have to. Okay. Back to the Kuzari. That was on page 147. And there, when he says tradition teaches that the smallest measure of praise, which is man's duty to offer to God, consists in 100 blessings daily. That's what we said, 147 down at the bottom. First among these are the ordinary ones. Then he supplements them in the course of the day by the blessings which accompany the savoring of odors, eatables, and things heard and seen. Whatever he does beyond these is a gain and brings him nearer to God. As David says, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness, thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. He's going to make an. Where's my. No, all right. He means to say, thy glory is not comprehended by numbers, but I will devote myself to it all my life and never be free from it. Love and fear. Now, this is the point that he wants to make. Love and fear, ahava and yira, enter the soul by these means and are measured with the measure of the law, lest the joy felt on Sabbaths and holy days outstep its bounds. He's making a number of comments now. In other words, brachas are also a way by which we express our feelings, either feelings of joy, and then there are times, of course, where a bracha is an expression of grief, the bracha of Dayan Hermes. So he says the following. There's a certain balance that man must be able to achieve in life. The balance is between love and fear. And he's going to explain. We have to be very careful, for example, that Shabbos, which is the day of rest and the day of physical enjoyment, etc., should not go beyond its bounds and turn into something that is frivolous. There are fast days or periods of mourning, and there's an opposite kind of danger. The danger is of falling into despondency, depression, a feeling of despair, hopelessness. All of these feelings have to be weighed one against the other, have to be weighed and measured. And he says the only way that this is possible is by means of the halacha. The halacha is that which sort of measures out and describes to us what our Shabbos is supposed to be, what it's supposed to be like, and how mourning is supposed to be conducted. And the purpose of these halachas is that everything should be weighed and measured to the extent that neither does one become overly joyous and therefore can do terrible things, or on the other hand, to fall into the dark pit of despair. So he says, love and fear, no doubt, enter the soul by these means, the means of brachas, and are measured with the measure of the law. Lest the joy felt on Sabbaths and holy days outstep its bounds and develop into extravagance, debauchery, and idleness, and neglect of the hours of prayer. In other words, one can become that high on a Shabbos that one forgets the Davi Shakras, one misses Mincha. Fear, on the other hand, should not go so far as to despair of forgiveness. Man should never feel the despair that maybe he's so bad that he cannot be forgiven, and make him spend all of his life in dread, causing him to transgress the command given him to feel pleasure in all that sustains him, as it is written, it's a mitzvah to be happy. There's a mitzvah to be happy. I think they say it was the Vilna Gaon who said that of the 613 mitzvahs in Torah, the most difficult one to fulfill is the mitzvah of the Samachta B'Chagecha, to be happy on Yom Tov. I mean, because he says the Samachta B'Chagecha means that you indeed have to be happy all of Yom Tov. All of Yom Tov. It's not necessarily so easy to be happy. We have all sorts of things that get on our nerves, that we get tense about, that we get worried about, and it's very difficult to maintain that sense of well-being. So he says, we have a responsibility to feel pleasure in all that sustains us. As it is written, thou shalt rejoice in every good thing. It would also diminish his gratitude for God's bounties. For gratitude is the effect of joy. A person who begins to despair and he sees everything in front of him as dark is not even capable of being aware of the goodness of God. You're not even aware of it. When we're down and when we're depressed, we don't see any good any place. Everything is black. He, however, will be as one alluded to in the words, in the Tochacha it says, you will be punished. Tachat ashelo avadito Hashem Elokecha b'rov simcha mirov kol b'simcha mirov kol. God punishes you because you didn't serve God with all the abundance that He's given you with great joy. You have to know how to utilize and appreciate joy. And therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies. And then here he gives another example. And in everything that he's talking, remember we're talking about the chassid. When he started talking about brachot, it's because he wants to describe for us the religious personality of the pious individual. So he says, in this religious personality, he must have the halacha, because without the boundaries of halacha, you can run amok. For example, there's a mitzvah to admonish a fellow Jew who did an aveira. Hocheach tocheach et amitecha. Oh, does one have to be careful with that hocheach tocheach? On the one hand, one does not have a right to shirk that responsibility. On the other hand, to be able to rebuke somebody in a way that one does not transgress the halacha. It can't turn into abuse. It can't be hatred. And then one can begin to think, please, Russia. This Michal Shabbos, this Eichel Treifus, you understand? I'm going to give him the word. No good. The halacha is very, very careful. You cannot embarrass somebody. Can't embarrass somebody. You can't make him feel bad. You have a right. In other words, you're obviously going to make him feel bad when you tell him, listen, you're making a mistake. I'll give you my classic example. I haven't thought of this in years. In the early years of Harnof, and of course this is one of those things that stays within this room. In the first 2-3 years of Harnof, so we also went through the stage of the Shabbos riots. I think there were about 70 Chiloni families in Harnof, and the Karnoyim went out there on Shabbos, and they stood in the street, and they yelled Shabbos, and they screamed, and there were wall posters all over, and the amount of Chil Shabbos that was caused by that was unbelievable. The police came in and shot. I happened to be, you may laugh, I was one of the moderates, you understand? One of the moderates. There were a few of us who felt that, first of all, you create Sinas Yisrael with all of this. Second of all, it was only a matter of time. There weren't enough Chiloni people in Har Nof for any kind of infrastructure for them. There wasn't going to be a gun. There wasn't going to be a school. it just worked out that way that they really would have to move out of the community. I personally felt bad about it. But that's what had to happen, because there was no way that they would be able to provide any of the basic needs for Chiloni families. So the end was, so I said, don't do that. Don't do that. Invite them in for Kiddush until they finally leave. What do we have to make? Chilul Shabbos. And they looked at me like I was a goy gumma. They still do. And it doesn't make any difference. But I remember one day, I saw signs up in the streets. You see a car on Shabbos in Har Nof, you're supposed to yell, Shabbos! Shabbos! And this was approved. Signed below was Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. I knew Rav Shlomo Zalman. So Friday afternoon, I picked up the phone, and the phone is answered, soft voice, Auerbach. Okay? So I tell him who I am. He there was good reason why he knew me. And I said, there are signs like this in the streets? Did the Rav say that we should yell Shabbos? Yell Shabbos, he says? Shine Shabbos? Mevazazanayit, to embarrass a Jew? No, he's talking about a guy who's driving a car. No! You know what I said? If you see a car driving on Shabbos, you should say, Shabbos, Shabbos, Shabbos. You should say to yourself, Shabbos, and feel badly that Nebuchadnezzar Jew doesn't know what he's driving. I understand. And here they turned this into big signs all over, you know, that Rav Shlomo Zalman said, yell Shabbos. It wasn't true. That's exactly what he's saying over here. Tochocha, tochocha. Take a look at what he says. Zeal in reproving thy neighbor and in study, even study of Torah, should not pass into wrath and hatred, disturbing the purity of a soul during prayer. Now, you can't go ahead and like, well, you shaygats, or you're upset with what somebody said in Torah. You know, if there are no halachic boundaries, everything can go beyond what God ever had in mind, and what would originally have been a mitzvah turns into a terrible avera, a terrible avera. He is deeply convinced of the justice of God's judgment. Very important statement. The chassid is one who is deeply convinced of the justice of God's judgment. He finds in it protection and solace from sorrow. He's going to say very important things now. And it's very, they may be very difficult in practice, but in theory, we have to know it. He finds in it protection and solace from sorrow and the troubles of life, if he is convinced of the justice of the Creator of all living creatures. I have to be convinced of God's justice. If I'm convinced of God's justice, and by the way, that's what do we say, for example, at on a cemetery, Hatzur Tomim Palo Kichol Derachov Mishpat. In beginning of Parashat Hazinu, Hatzadik, God is Tzadik Tomim Palo Kol Derachov Mishpat. It doesn't mean that you won't have questions later whenever a tragedy occurs. Tragedies occur and they are going to cause us great pain. But if you begin with a clear understanding that God is just, that any question you ask has to be answered, that I am not privy to God's calculations. I assume that He is just. We've prayed for months for a chola, and the chola dies. The only way to survive that kind of an experience is being absolutely convinced that God is just, and that He heard my prayers, but sometimes His answer is no. We have to understand that too. There's no guarantee that says, when I request something of God, the answer is automatically going to be yes. He can answer no, too. And that we have to understand that we're not in a position to comprehend what God's justice is. He finds in it protection and solace from sorrow and the troubles of life if he is convinced of the justice of the Creator of all living creatures. He who sustains and guides them with a wisdom which the human intellect is only capable of grasping in a general way, but not in detail. We can arrive at a conclusion that there is justice in general, but we will not be able to understand it. And now he's going to talk about the beauty of nature. See how wonderfully conceived is the nature of the creatures, how many marvelous gifts they possess, which show forth the intention of an all-wise creator and the will of an omniscient, all-powerful being. Page 149, he's simply going to describe the fact that each animal, each being, has all sorts of instincts of preservation, of self-preservation, a sensing of danger that is all built into their psyche. It's amazing. There are all sorts of things that we know about animals that are just so fascinating. I mean, this had to be the result of a divine mind. He has endowed the small and the great with all necessary internal and external senses and limbs. He gave them organs corresponding to their instincts. He gave the hare and the stag the means of flight required by their timid nature. Because by nature they're timid, and therefore they're open to all sorts of danger. The rabbit, the others, the deer, they're able to run swiftly. Endowed the lion with ferocity. 23 years, I'm here, 23 years. And the instruments for robbing and tearing, he has to survive too. He who considers the formation, use, and relation of the limbs to the animal instinct sees wisdom in them, and so perfect an arrangement that no doubt or uncertainty can remain in his soul concerning the justice of the Creator. But then at times there are going to be questions that we're going to have, that there seems to be an injustice in nature. Big fish eat small fish. Spiders are able to trap flies and use it. So all of a sudden, all of our great understanding of God's goodness begin to be shaken. So he says, when an evil thought suggests that there is injustice in the circumstances that the hare falls prey to the lion or wolf and the fly to the spider, reason steps in warning him as follows: how can I charge the all-wise with injustice when I am convinced of his justice, and that injustice is quite out of the question? This is a beautiful sentence. One of the nice sentences in English, in this English translation of the Khuzri. Chazar it over again. How can I charge the all-wise with injustice when I am convinced of his justice? And therefore, injustice is quite out of the question. Now, I don't know if there's any relationship between that and what Martin Buber once said, but I just can't help it. Injustice as a means to justice renders justice unjust. Right? Now that you heard it, it's not she sells seashells at the seashore. Injustice as a means to justice renders justice unjust. See, I don't know what it has to do with this, but maybe it means, nothing. Maybe I just wanted to show you that I remember one sentence from Buber, that's all. And I don't like him anyway, so, yes, Malka? Tzedek Tirdof. And you're absolutely right. By the way, Malka, a faux amar, Martin Buber, HaImra Hazot, where did he say it? On the Pasuk, Tzedek, Tzedek, Tirdof. So he learns Pshat in the Pasuk, Tzedek, Tzedek, Tirdof. You should pursue justice only with just means. Very good. This has taken me back about 45 years, maybe 50 years. Injustice as a means to justice renders justice unjust. Yes?
I think that this is fair, that the
That's what Rav Yehuda Halevi is saying? That we have to be convinced of his justice, and therefore any questions that arise after that, so we're simply going to have to fall back and say we don't know. We don't know the answer. But it does not in any way render God's justice unjust. I want you to go on to page 150.
Wait a minute.
At the bottom of 149, because there's, I want to end with something very significant. Four lines from the bottom. Whoever reflects on this will do as did Nachum of Gimzo. Nachum of Gimzo was the one who always used to say, "Kol David Rachmana, whatever God did was Latov, Gamzu Latova." Gamzu Latova emerges from what Rav Yehuda Halevi is saying. If I'm convinced of God's justice, and now all of a sudden I'm faced with a terrible situation, I have two choices. One choice is, God forbid, to say I was mistaken when I thought that God was just. But I can't do that because I've already decided that God is just. Hatsur tamim palo, kichol derachav bishpat. So what can I do? What can I do? So I can either say, I don't know, or since God is just, then in whatever way it is, I may not understand it. Gam zu letova. This had to be letova. Now watch. Whoever reflects on this will do as did Nachum of Gimzu, who, of whom it is related that no matter what happened to him, he always said this too is for the best. He will then, page 150, always live happily, and all tribulations will fall lightly upon him. He will even welcome them if he is conscious of having transgressed. I mean, he's beginning to talk now. He's moving from chosid, maybe already a little bit, to a tzaddik. In other words, the chosid is going to look at suffering that gamzu l'tova. That means maybe I did an aveira, and because I did the aveira, now that I'm suffering. And by the way, we're not necessarily talking about terrible suffering. You know, suffering can mean meaning. Missing the bus, you know, there are a lot of small things, and I'm not talking about missing the bus and then nebuch it explodes, it blows up. No, there are all sorts of inconveniences, and then again there may be other sources of pain in life that he will even welcome them if he is conscious of having transgressed and will be cleansed through them as one who has paid his debt and is glad of having eased his mind. Mala says there is no greater joy than paying of debts. And if you feel like you did it, you know, you can, it happens, you know, like, you did it, you feel bad about it, and then you have a little bit, an uncomfortable or a difficult day. By the end of the day, if you reflect on it, you say, listen, maybe the Rebbe Yishmael was sending me a little message, and maybe I got rid of a few aveiros off my cheshbon, which is, you know, it's a pretty good thing. Now watch. He looks joyfully forward to the reward and retribution which await him. Nay, he enjoys affording mankind a lesson of patience and submission to God, not less than gaining a good reputation. You'll see right away. Thus it is with his own troubles and also with those of mankind at large. Here he's moving one step further. That's the way I should look at my own pain, that maybe my own pain is a source of expiation of sin. I also should look at that with the pain of the klal. We all suffer on two levels. Suffering, there's suffering on a personal level, and there's suffering on a communal level. I said on a number of occasions, Eretz Yisrael is acquired through suffering. So said Reb Shimon ben Yochai, no less a figure than Reb Shimon ben Yochai. So I had always thought that the suffering that one has to go through in order to acquire Eretz Yisrael is personal suffering. Everybody goes through difficulties. There are all sorts of difficulties in adjusting, one adjusting, other adjusting, job, making a panosa, making it into the society socially. There are a lot of hurdles for an olet to go through. There are a lot of them. And each one is painful and each one is difficult. Anybody who's going to tell you otherwise, I love these people, but we've been here now for 7 months. It's a breeze. Everything's great. And I just say, yeah, I just hope it keeps up that way. And I'm just, I can imagine about a year from now or two, and all of a sudden the crash is going to come. That's the way it is. It's part of the process. So then you go through, say, 5, 6, 7 years, and you acquire Eretz Yisrael, There's a parnasa, the kids are even getting married, and even more than that, the greatest blessing, they're staying married. This is important. These are important things. And then all of a sudden, you know what you're struck with? When you least expected it, you know what appears upon the horizon? A different kind of suffering. The communal suffering of acquiring Eretz Yisrael. An Oslo, a Geneva, an Intifada. So personally, okay, I'm finally, I'm making a parnasa. It's about time. At my age, it's about time. And then, so you find that you're going through a completely new kind of suffering that you never, ever thought you would have to go through. Because Eretz Yisrael has to be acquired, you find out, not only on a personal level, but it also has to be acquired communally. And we have not yet accomplished that. We've not yet accomplished that. Now watch what he says. If his mind is disturbed by the length of the exile and the diaspora and degradation of his people, he finds comfort first in acknowledging the justice of the decree, as said before, then in being cleansed from his sins, then in the reward and the recompense awaiting him in the world to come, and the attachment to the divine influence in this world. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi is talking at a different point in history. We'll read just these few sentences, and he's going to take us back either to 56 years ago, or he's going to take us back to 1,000 or 2,000 years ago. If one is concerned about the length of the exile and Jews suffered, there were Jews who cared, there were Jews who were upset, there were Jews who were concerned, who were troubled by the length of the exile and the degradation of his people. Jews suffered. So he lists all of the positive aspects of this. He finds comfort first in acknowledging the justice of the decree. To be able to say, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, we're suffering, and Hatsur, Tamim, Pa'alo, Kichol, Derachav, Mishpat, everything to say is just. Everything to do is just. Then the idea of being cleansed from sins, that the suffering of the Jewish people is that which causes him cleansing from sin. And the reward, if we're having Gehenna in this world, then you know what it means? That in Yitz Hashem in the world to come, God is going to make it all up to us. And the attachment to the divine influence in this world. And also the idea that if I'm suffering, you know what suffering means? Suffering, in a sense, means that God cares about you. He's communicating with you. One of the friends of Eov, his fourth friend, Elihu, tells him, suffering does not necessarily have to be the result of sin. God sends messages in all sorts of ways. He used to send messages through prophets. He sent messages through holy dreams. He sent messages through a voice coming from heaven. And at times there's suffering that's there to wake you up. If an evil thought make him despair of it, saying, "Hatichyenu ha'atzamos ha'ele," he quotes the great pasuk in Yechezkel, if you reach the point where you take a look at Klal Yisrael, the terrible situation of the Jewish people, and you say, will these bones live? Our traces being thoroughly destroyed and our histories decayed. As it is written, they say, our yofshu atzmotenu, our bones are dried. Let him think of the manner of the delivery from Egypt and all that is put down in the paragraph for how many favors do we owe gratitude to God? Where's that from? From how many? Allah has kama v'kama. Toiva kful. See, I understand. Do you know what Rabbi Yehuda Halevi had to tell people? If you worry about how we get out of this, so you have to remember that God took us out of Egypt. What would he say today? First of all, he jumped for joy today. Second, he would be a right-wing extremist. Three, they would accuse him of planning the assassination of the prime minister. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi couldn't imagine the world in which we live. So despite all of the tzaras, it's an awesome and dramatic change. He will then find no difficulty in picturing how we may recover our greatness, though only one of us may have remained. He says, do you know what? You know what he's saying here? That even if only one Jew remains in this world, we're going to rise again. That's the great faith that he had. All right? Well, first of all, we're talking about the woman. And the other one will be Megaya. And even if the other one is not Megaya, any child that's born from this woman is Jewish. So don't get your dander up and think he was just talking about a male man. A person. Worm of Jacob, what is written, told can remain of a man when he has become a worm in his grave. And all. What it means is that, you know, we may fall to the lowest level of all, but he has great faith that we're going to rise again. Vey, what would he say? What would he say today with all of the tzaras? With all of the tzaras, what he would say today. And the king says, in this manner he lives a happy life, even in exile. He gathers the fruit of his faith in this world and the next. He, however, who bears the exile unwillingly, loses his first and his last rewards. In other words, a person who's able to live in Golos, and he doesn't mean, this should not be misunderstood as saying, you know, it's so great, so beautiful in the Golos, what do I need Eretz? So that's not what he means. In other words, if you are able to live through periods of Jewish suffering with great faith, then number one, you're going to be able to survive. You're going to be able to survive the suffering. And number two, there's going to be great reward. By the way, we know, of course, that in times of crisis, it's the one with the greater faith that has the greater ability to survive. I mean, it's been proven so much. This idea of Hatzur Tomim Paolo most probably kept many, many Jews alive in concentration camps. If you're absolutely convinced that the prevention is Shofei Tzedek, and HaShofei Kol Haaretz Yaseh Mishpat does justice. He's really finished now with part one of the significance of brachos in the life of the chassid. He's going to begin part two, so you know, I suggest maybe end this year by saying, as Hillel said to the prospective convert, Idach, the rest, Zilgamar, go read the rest, and maybe someday we'll come back to all of us, Gesundheit, the next part. Have a good summer, everybody.